Well, grab your Bibles with me this morning and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. We continue our beautiful, wonderful, life-giving journey through John's Gospel. I encourage you to bring your Bibles with you to church, that we could just be continually becoming more and more familiar with God's Word, and you'd be making highlights and notes and things that would bring to mind the things that we've studied, you know, years later. It's fun to, Jennifer especially highlights in her Bible a lot, and it's fun to kind of look over her shoulder once in a while and see things that have captured her heart in an old sermon or her own time in the Word, and to let the Holy Spirit remind you of those truths and draw them back to you. And so it's a practice, I believe, that will help you continue to dig into God's Word. And so I encourage you to do that. In your bulletin, you have a sermon note outline, a place for you to jot some notes and thoughts and questions. I know many of you are keeping all of your John series in a binder, again, to reference it later. So God's Word is good, and I'm excited for it this morning as we continue in John chapter 8. We all belong to family. We all have a family. And you might not have ever even known your family. You might not have ever met your birth parents or even know if you have a brother or sister. But it doesn't mean that you still don't have a family. It's the way God ordains life. Every one of us has a mother and a father who at a very minimum conceived us and brought us into this world. You have a family history or heritage. Some of you or people you know, friends you know, have invested thousands of dollars, years of your lives to investigate who is your family, what is your heritage, what is your family lineage. And nowadays, you know, the technology allows us to search that a lot quicker than you did back in the day with Ancestry.com or these family trees that you can do work with online. For some, your true family is not your biological family. You have parents who adopted you, people who took you in and loved you. Maybe a man in your life who was like a father growing up, or a woman in your life who was like a mother. Someone you were really close with along the years that was like a brother or sister, who loved you like family. Praise God for his will to adopt many into his eternal family. This is truly good news when we have a full and right understanding of our family. Prior to adoption into God's family, your appreciation for who you are in God's family is so amazing, powerful. And I pray that as a result of our time in the Word today, you have a deeper appreciation for it. By God's grace and his love and his plan to make us his is a wonderful thing. At the end of the day, you belong to one of two spiritual families. I'm not talking about families that go back to Adam and Eve and that we somehow are all connected seven ways from whoever to two families. I'm talking about spiritual family. At the end of the day, you belong to one of two families. You belong to the devil's family or to God's family. And this is a very real thing. And in today's passage, we see Jesus interact with these Jewish leaders, this audience that he's been interacting with in a new way. He's been talking about slavery and freedom and our standing and our position and their position and who they really are. And today, it focuses in on family. Look at verse 39 of chapter 8 with me as we dig into God's word. They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did." We saw last week that Jesus already acknowledges that those standing before him are the seed of Abraham. John 8:37, back just two verses. I know that you are offspring of Abraham. But here he's clarifying that the children of Abraham, they are not. So what's the difference? Romans 4:11 tells us that Abraham is the father of only those that believe. This is also the distinction that Paul makes in Romans 9:7. Not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. That's a pretty clear statement. So we have offspring, actual kids or grandkids or great-grandkids that are part of the family tree, but are not children of Abraham. And again, what we're referencing in that is spiritual children, is the kind of being of Abraham that is of life. And this is where his audience's understanding is lacking, and he's bringing clarity, he's bringing truth, truth that's good for us to hear today. The seed of Abraham is only a fleshly tie, and we know that the flesh is no help at all, as we saw in John 6:63. Jesus' point is just because they are of natural descent of Abraham, it does not make them a member of the eternal family of God. He says, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. Meaning the profession of your lips amounts to nothing if not confirmed by the fruit of your character and your lives. The works of Abraham were works of faith and obedience. That's what Abraham was known for. Faith in God, submission to his word and will. Jesus is saying, this is not what defines you. Jesus already said, my word finds no place in you. John 8:37. So their works are not of the word if the word is not in them. Instead, their works are to argue with Jesus and to try to have him killed, quite the opposite of Abraham. Jesus clarifies that this is not what Abraham did. That's what he's saying there. Look at verse 41, part A. You are doing the works your father did. Instead, they're doing works of their true father. Now, Jesus is going to build on what he's referring to here in a moment. But it is enough to cause the listeners to quickly become very defensive. Look at their response in the second part of verse 41. They said to him, they were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. So they're saying they were not sinfully conceived. Hey, we're not sinfully conceived. This is likely still connected to what they heard in what Jesus referred to them as being slaves last week. And so in them being like Ishmael. Last week we read Jesus' words to them in verses 35 through 38, where he referred to them as slaves in the context of Abraham. Abraham's first attempt at offspring to have kids, to fulfill the promise of an abundant family from God, his wife said, here, be with the slave Hagar. And so he took her, lay with her. They conceived a child who is Ishmael, the son of a slave. Because he was a slave, Ishmael had no inheritance from Abraham. Ishmael and his mother were instead eventually cast away. Instead, Isaac would be born of his wife Sarah. Isaac, whom God promised the seed would be fulfilled through, the lineage, the heritage, the abundance, the name, the descendants. So the Jews are saying, hey, we're not born out of sexual immorality. They're challenging what Jesus has already kind of highlighted. That is conception from one who is outside the covenant of holy marriage. They go further to say, we have one father, even God. So they reject the idea that they're slaves, that they belong to another father, as Jesus has begun to reference. They believe they're God's children. In this, they're doing what many people do today. They look to hold a universal view of how we have God in our lives or how we get to heaven, saying, hey, yeah, God's my father. And we're so misunderstood in our flesh when it comes to these things. To presume that we belong to God when we are conceived in sin as slaves to sin, and we in our lives behave in ways that prove that we're his enemies, it's ignorant to think that he's our father. This is a notion that I believe remains in the hearts of modern man in our culture today, as much as it did for those who stood before Christ that day when these words were spoken. Many who have no restored relationship to God, who don't surrender to Jesus as Lord, who have no real fruit of sanctification and maturing and growing and fighting their sin, obedience, desire to obey God, not just their own desires. People who have none of these things still love to embrace the idea that God loves them and has them and that they're his. And this is a belief for many that is grounded in a few different things. Number one, family tradition. People, and maybe even you, think, well, my parents, my grandparents were faithful Christians, faithful God-fearing people. Surely I'm a part of that family. Or some people will say, look at the heritage of our country. Our country is grounded and founded and is a God-fearing people. I'm an American, and our country is God's country. And so we consider ourselves part of this family because of our being born in America or being Americans. Or maybe there's just a spirit of self-righteousness where you're thinking, man, I'm a good person. I've done good in my life. Unlike a lot of evil people I know, I've done a lot of really wicked things. Surely God has favor for me, considers me his. But we are not a part of God's family based on your family seed. You who are younger in the room, you're not saved because your parents believe. You must come to that crossroad on your own. God must save you. You must have saving faith, repent from your sin. You who especially are growing up in the church, this is one of the most important things that you're considering. Where is your faith with God? Where are you walking with the Lord, obeying the Lord, trusting the Lord? We're not part of God's family based on our American culture or based on your performance. Hey, I'm a good person. I'm doing good things. I'm whatever. We're not a part of God's family when we are at war with his only son, whom he sent to pay for and ransom slaves. Slaves who are due only eternal death. We are not children of the one true God when we live lives that promote our own authority and glory and will, instead of submitting utterly to his authority and living for his glory. So if you're here today and you're tuning in, or maybe you're listening to the podcast later from far away, if you live by your own rule for your own dreams and do not live to obey God's rule and make much of his holy name, if you only stand on a profession of faith that you proclaimed in 1982, or in a season of church participation that's in your past, if you rest on your family's heritage of faith in God or your own merit or performance and not utterly on Christ alone, then you do not have God as Father. You are making the same argument the Jews are making here, who stood before Christ, who claimed God as Father, but wanted to kill Christ the King. These who are in their sin would not confess their slavery to sin and surrender their lives to Christ as Lord. So we need to listen today. And you need to be concerned today if this is you. You need to hear Jesus' clarity about who you are truly allegiant to, who you truly love and live for. And as you do, I pray you would see with clarity, divine clarity, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God gives you saving faith, that God causes you to die to yourself today and be born again to him, to live for him in his glory anew. Listen to Jesus' response in verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God, and I'm here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me." Here is the plain truth. You either love God, and or you love yourself in your sin. But just what you say about that is not enough. What does your life prove daily? Does it show the fruit of a transformation that God has done in you? Hunger for him and his glory and his ways? Or is it still just religion to you? A religion that maybe you're very bought into, very committed to with a passion. But maybe at the end of the day, it's still just words. There's not a love, a hunger for God's word, for prayer, for God's people, for the works and the sacrifices God has called us to do in this time. You're still very much Lord of your own life. Not daily breaking down before the King of Kings to say, "Father God in heaven, command me. I'm yours. What's mine is yours. Use me for your purposes and your glory." These people hated Jesus. They disliked him so much they wanted to kill him. They didn't want his word of truth. They didn't want to follow him no matter the cost. They didn't love the Son and thereby prove to no longer be sons of disobedience, but instead now adopted sons and daughters of the King. John, the author of John's gospel, later is going to write some letters, the epistles of John, letters of John. In the first one, very similar words are used. It's worth looking in chapter 5 of 1 John 1 through 5. It will be on the screen. Follow along with me. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome to us. For everyone who is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you love Jesus, not just because you say you do, but because, as John states clearly here, you obey his commands. You are faithful to him. His commandments are not burdensome to you. As you're maturing, and we're all growing, but you want to do what he puts before you. It's your joy to do it. Marilyn was praying about our giving practices earlier today. I love to watch Christians, young and old, because unfortunately this is the topic where sometimes people will be Christians for 10, 15 years and finally realize their disobedience and their stewardship and their giving and then start a new course. But what is so wonderful about this season of sanctification, when you really begin to get it and give joyfully and abundantly and regularly of your first fruits. The first income that comes in, you give to God, you trust to Him. You don't play the shell game of going, let me see how many things I can get in and how much of our lifestyle we can afford, and then we'll give God maybe what we have left. When you get that and you begin to practice it, it's a joy. It's not a burden. You know, you don't see it as yours anymore. You're actually really stoked you get to participate in His kingdom work. There's a joy in you to do it. And what is that evidence of? It's evidence that you're no longer holding with a tight grip your own lordship of your life and rule of your life. You're holding fast to Jesus. You've entrusted everything that He's given you back to Him, and you're living for Him. There's a transformation there. It's not burdensome anymore. There's a joy to say, yes, Father, I want to do this. I want to honor You in these ways. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son? These people before Jesus did not believe who He claimed He was. They did not believe He was the Son of God. But this is the point of all of John's gospel. The deity of Jesus as the Son of God. And that faith in Jesus is the only way to the Father. Remember John 20, 31. One of the last chapters of the gospel. I've stated from week one, the purpose of John's gospel is stated clear. These are written, all that's written here in John's gospel, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Those standing before Jesus that day who stood on the heritage and the tradition and the claim of universal fatherhood of God, they did not believe Jesus was the Son of God. They thought He was a problem that needed to be removed. Paul said it so clearly in 1 Corinthians 16:22. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. There is no hope in religion. There is no salvation in self-righteousness. There's no adoption in your heritage, whether it's a religious heritage like the Jews stood on, that comes through some actual nationality, or whether it's a religious heritage that maybe your family has, that they were faithful Lutherans or Presbyterians or Baptists or whatever. Only in Christ can sin be forgiven, the curse of hell escaped. You must believe in Jesus. You must trust in Jesus. So you might be feeling this morning, man, what does this really have to do with me? I hope you see with me how regular of a belief it is for many that their casual pursuit of God through religion, through church attendance, through these things, a good life is enough. It is not. Jesus is saying it's not. You're not children of Abraham. You don't believe in Me. You're standing on the wrong thing. And Jesus says, and why do you not understand what I say? Then He answers His own proposed question. It's not that He didn't know. He says, it is because you cannot bear to hear My word. Verse 43. Remember what the disciples said in John 6:60. This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Who can listen to it? We know the answer from the scriptures. We see it again and again in our studies. Who can hear or see it? John 3:3, chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. This is just what Jesus said. And why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. It is not something you have the ability to do yet. You are damned and darkened in your sin, enslaved all the way, dead in depravity. You must be reborn. You must be given ears to hear. The answer to who can listen to it is those whom God reveals himself to. So what he's saying to this crowd, to this wave of falsely held belief, he is doing a good thing here. He is announcing what you're banking your life on is insufficient. You have a misunderstanding of what it means to be a seed of Abraham, children of Abraham. You think you're children of God, you're not. Remember in Mark chapter 4, 11 and 12, after speaking the parables, he brings clarity to the disciples. He said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside the family, those who are not reborn, not regenerate, everything is in parables. So that they may indeed see physically, but not perceive. They may indeed hear, like they're hearing what Jesus is saying with his words, but not understand. They don't understand it. He says, lest they should turn and be forgiven. So again, those who would advocate a notion that it is God's desire to have everyone saved, you're not reading the Bible. You're not understanding the election of God. You're not understanding the perfect sovereign will of God, the work of God, that he has some who will be saved, all of them saved and kept unto the end. Jesus is saying to these, you cannot bear to hear my word. It is not in you. You're not able to hear it. You don't have the capacity. This is the sinner's problem. He is unable, unwilling, incapacitated by his slavery to sin in his state of unbelief. He speaks of their condition further, and who their true father is revealed in verse 44. Look with me in part 2, the lies of the devil, the truth of God. He says, you are of your father, the devil. Wow. This is something no one ever wants to hear. Tune in. Don't miss this. This is so grand of a statement that he says, you were of your father, the devil. It probably caused them to immediately reject it, thinking that is so extreme, that can't be true. No one is that wicked. No one is that bad. We just don't process that this is possible. I mean, maybe that's true for Satanists, people who are so tweaked that they purposely follow and emulate and try to live like Satan. I mean, that might be the way we would think about it if described as our father being the devil, or your unbelieving loved ones, their father is the devil. In our flesh, we want to be quickly defensive. Oh, that sounds really extreme, man. But we need to understand this morning, it is not extreme. We need to see today that to be a son or a daughter of the devil is normal. Track with me. Please don't miss this morning. It is common. It is not out on the margins of the culture. It is in the dead center of it. Now, what do I mean? The reality is you belong to one of two families. Your spiritual father is the devil, or your spiritual father is God. You belong to one or the other. You live for one or the other. Jesus says in John 8:44, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." Those who are in the room today, and you have yet to truly surrender your life to Christ and make him Lord for whatever reason, I want to love you enough to be really clear with you. Your father is the devil. You need to not play light with that reality. Your spiritual father is the devil. This is why I'm praying for my own like I do. Because there's no joke here. What he is saying to those who are before him, who are opposed to him, that they claim allegiance and love for God with their mouths, but their lives and their hearts are far from him. They're not for him. And they prove it by how they live, by the values they hold, by the will they look to fulfill. The Bible is clear that you are either enslaved to sin or you are enslaved to righteousness. John later says also in his first letter, chapter 3, in verses 8 through 10, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil." Now remember, when you see this phrase, practice of sinning, you need to know that it is an unbridled surrender. There is no guilt. There is no check. There is no tears. There is no fight. You just give yourself to your flesh. You just don't care. So it's not saying you who are children of God still don't fight sin, struggle with sin, fall into sin. But this is why we need to love each other enough to say, man, when you begin to see evidence of practice, of lifestyle, of pulling back, pulling away, giving in to priorities and things of the world, when people are calling you on that, that is love. They're trying to kind of wake you up out of your drunken stupor to say, there's evidence of some things that are missing. Will you hear that and in conviction, step back in and let's repent and look to God together. What is the longing of your days? That's a way to evaluate it. Of your desires, of your priorities, and your practices. Is it selfish? Or is it God-honoring, God-centered? And some of you are like, man, I feel like a lot of it is selfish. All right. But again, is that check there, that guilt, that do you have people in your life to love you enough that you can fight that with them? That's a beautiful, wonderful thing. By time this morning, I'd run a couple brothers and sisters up here who can clearly define seasons in their life where 6 months ago or 2 years ago, this was the course they were on by the love and grace and conviction of the Holy Spirit, work of the Word, work of brothers and sisters in their lives. There is a new trajectory. So lean in this morning. Take hold. Hear what Jesus is clarifying. He's saying there is not a middle ground of acceptable living like we like to say there is. See, we think about life and culture and people is that you're a really bad person. Okay, that person's of the devil. Or that you're a really good person, and that person seems to be of God. But that there are all kinds of people in between. in the people who are not surrendered to Jesus as Lord, but still living good, productive lives, like, that's a lot of people I know. And if we're honest, we probably put most people in the middle group. You might even consider yourself in the middle group. But hear this morning. There is no middle group. What Jesus is saying here, we have to understand. If you are not a child of God, redeemed by Jesus, surrendered to Jesus as Lord, living for the glory of Him, not self, not your kids, not your temporary, but God, His will, His eternal kingdom. If not that, then you're a child of the devil. You're not a child of God. Verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. And what is he like? Well, he continues, he was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan is the father of lies. He's the doctor of deception. Why? Because there is no truth in him. He doesn't stand for truth. Truth belongs to God. Satan is opposed to God. He is not upright. He is always manipulating for selfish gain. It is his character. He lies. Now catch this. He lies because he is a liar. It's his character. He's depraved in every way. It's just like all of us who were once dead in our trespasses of our sins. Again, I've said this before, you need to understand. We were not sinners because we sinned. We sinned because we were sinners. Because our nature, our character, our core from birth, apart from God, in our depravity, was only sin. It is who we were, therefore we sinned. That's the reality of depraved man. And everyone's reality, it's everyone's reality, unless God saves you in his grace, unless he gives you a new heart, unless he lays upon you the righteousness of Christ. You are dead. You are enslaved in your sin, depraved to do nothing but sin. Now, are you starting to see the reality that not all who are not born of God, adopted into his family by the blood of the Son, are sons of disobedience, children of wrath, children of the devil? If you're not adopted into God's family, you are a child of wrath. You are a child of the devil. You're hearing me say these phrases, and you're going, man, I know that somewhere in the Bible. Let me remind you where that whole phrase is. Ephesians chapter 2. It's a great passage. In verse 1, and you were, so speaking to the church about our former state before being saved by Jesus. So all mankind, this was true of. Until you are saved. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Who were we following? The prince of the power of the air, the devil. Who were we submitting to? What did we do? What did we live? We lived in the flesh. We lived out of the genius of our own minds and the desires of our own flesh. We need to see the truth of our state, the reality of our position outside of Christ, outside of salvation. So let me bring this home. Your family that has not professed or submitted their lives to Christ, hear me, look at me real quick. They're not doing okay. They're not doing okay if they have good grades. They're not doing okay if they have great skills on the ball field. Or they have good manners when talking to others. It is a manipulation of the enemy to convince man that he's doing good when our kids are doing okay. Our family's doing okay. They're not doing okay if they have a good job or a loving family, beautiful children. Maybe they've given you beautiful grandchildren. They're not doing okay outside of Christ. Outside of Jesus, they're children of the devil. You need to see that clearly. And this makes war with our flesh. But we're not loving them to pander to the notions of society. These are the words of Jesus. And if nothing else, I pray that it causes you to pray way more than you do. And testify more boldly than you do. To not be content with just a mutual okay lifestyle of peace. For the sake of eternity, be willing even to not have peace in the family for the sake of eternity. To not add to the pile that convinces them, look, I'm doing good. When on the horizontal, that may be gloriously true. Maybe they make $300K a year. Maybe their kids are the most beautiful, healthy specimens, all-star team playing things you've ever seen. Outside of Christ, their father is the devil, and they're damned to eternity unless saved by the grace of God. They're not doing okay. But here's the good news. There is hope. Just because that's their state right now doesn't mean that's their state tomorrow or next week or one day. There is a champion who has come, who has crushed Satan, who has defeated death, who has unshackled enslaved sinners. He is the truth that sets people free. John 8:36, we saw it last week. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the works of Jesus, the hope that is Jesus, the life we find only in Jesus. God is adopting sons and daughters. He is rescuing them this very day around the world. He could be rescuing you right here today. Paul says it so well in Colossians 1:13, for he, God the Father, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have possessors of redemption and the forgiveness of sins. The command of the Holy Scriptures upon you this day, if not yet surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, repent of your sin, is to repent and believe. To see your sin and turn from it and confess Jesus as Lord. It's not a saying you just do and then you're good. It is a new birth. It is a new beginning. You are transformed. You're made new. For those he gives ears to hear will hear, and those he gives eyes to see will see. In his perfect time, maybe not today, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week. If Satan is the father of lies, God is the father of truth. Jesus is the word of truth. Jesus said, I am the truth, John 14:6. Jesus came to witness the truth, John 18:37. 1 John 1:5, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Do you want to know the truth today? Do you want to walk in the truth and no longer in deception? You then need Jesus. You must become a child of God. Look to Jesus alone. Listen to his next statement in verse 45, John 8:45. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Why? Because they're children of the devil, the father of lies. Truth is not in them. Truth has not set them free. They're opposed to the truth. That basically is a synopsis statement of everything he just said. Because you are a child of the devil, you only do his will. A child of the father of lies, in whom there is no truth. So when I, who is truth, tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Why? Because you are of your father the devil. Because my words are folly to you. Because you don't have ears to hear and eyes to see. Look at, finally, verse 46, 47. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Which of you convicts me of sin? They can't convict him of sin because he's truth. Because he's light. Because there is no darkness in him at all. He knows this. Even if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He's not asking a question that he doesn't know the answer to. He's asking a question to make his point. They don't believe him because they're not children of his father. They're of their father, the devil. What is the clarity? Look at verse 47. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. There it is. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. So, church, this morning, be careful in your flesh to not pick at how God has decided to do this. Oh, you are so much insufficient to him. We don't get to decide who's part of the family and who's not. We don't get to complain who is a part of the family and who's not. We do get to enjoy being a part of the family, and we get to live in truth and obey the words of the Lord. Be oh so careful to live out your flesh that may be causing you to think this morning, maybe I don't want God then if I don't get to have my kids and the loved ones I love be with me in heaven. Maybe I'll just go back to them. If you've been saved from drowning, you're no good to your family if you jump back in the drowning river with them. You're only good to them to point them to the way of the shore or the lifesaver. And yeah, at the end of the day, you don't get to decide who gets saved. You're his creation. He's the creator. He's perfect in his ways. Trust him. We get to enjoy being a part of the family. We get to live out the truth and obey the words of our Lord. We get to serve him and make much of his name. We get to testify of the gospel for all who are still children of wrath, children of the devil, whom God intends to save. We get to be the projectors of his truth. What we don't get to do is make light of the stark reality of who children of the devil are. We don't get to make light of their situation. We don't get to pander and tell them, oh, you're okay, when they're not. We testify the gospel. We live in the light. We live in the truth. We armor up against the family of lies. I think my tears this morning for these two little ones is not feeling insufficient, like I could do more. No, we did what we did. We cast a light. We testified. We showed the love of God. It is the reality that they're going back into a circle that is filled with a lot more darkness than there is light. And the reality that it's totally out of my hands. And that thing that just has me to come humbly to my knees and to say, God, it's all you, which is where it always has been. I mean, we're so foolish to think it's us. And so we trust him and we pray for salvation. We pray for those whom God will bring in their path as they go. And so here's my press on you. What if that's you? For the same believer that is to testify boldly of the gospel for them in 6 months or 2 years from now, that is their neighbor, that is the coworker, that is the family visitor. What if that's you for someone else and you're lazy on your job because you don't want to offend, because you don't want to stir conflict? No, we get to testify. We get to proclaim his name. We need to do it. We testify the gospel. We live in the light. We live in his truth. And we armor up against the father of lies. Amen? So I want you to stand with me. I want to turn to Ephesians 6. I want to read this passage to you as we understand the enemy we face, the call of God on us to fight him off. To be prepared, Ephesians 6, 10 through 20 says this, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, the lies, the manipulations, the deceits, the temptations. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert, with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I might declare it boldly, as I ought to speak. Father God, we thank you for this day and this word and this clarity that, Lord, we'd be people of your word. We would have our mind and our ways and our thoughts shaped by what you proclaim is truth and reality. Lord, I pray for those in the room who are yet to truly be captured by the gospel, unto surrendering their lives to Christ, unto coming out from underneath their heritage, their parents' faith, their country's faith, their production of good works, thinking that somehow they're good with you, Lord, that they would see that they are children of the devil apart from Christ, that they are slaves of sin only. And though by your grace, maybe you surrounded them with a country of faith or a heritage of faith, that, Lord, they would see that they have to have saving faith. And that you would give them saving faith. You'd make them new. You would give them a new birth. You would transform their lives for your glory. Lord, I pray that for my own kids, for that reality, for Noah and for Parker and for Natalie and for Piper and for Jasmine and for Liana and for the kids of our family in our midst and who are not here. Lord, help us see that they're not okay. Not so that we would panic, not so that we would live in fear, but so that we would live in faith. So that we would make a priority of the gospel testimony, of the teaching of your word, of the proclaiming of the good news of the gospel, and not just for our family. Lord, let us not be so selfish to just keep it within the walls of our own home, but that we would be given the opportunity to break into our neighbors' homes, into our coworkers' lives, into those that you'll put in our path this week, and that we would die to self, that we'd be late for our own appointment, for our movie, for whatever else, that we'd testify of your good news. Lord, that for some in the room today, their conviction is while they claim God is Father, their lives, many hours, many days are still to live by their own lordship, by their own will, to reject your commands and not consider them joyful but burdensome. Lord, I pray for that repentance among my brothers and sisters and a new beginning. You'd humble them, you'd draw them to their knees, and not just for an emotional moment on a Sunday morning, but unto a meeting on Monday and a follow-up on Tuesday and prayer and time in your word on Wednesday and making war with the flesh as sanctification sets in and you mature us and grow us for your purposes, for your glory. Thank you, God, for your word, for your love, and for helping us see the reality of our state apart from God, as we're about to sing, and the beautiful good news of your grace alone that sets us free, by which we worship you and live for you. Hear your people, Lord, cry out to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship him.